Saints, we are in Galatians chapter 4 this morning, working our way through, already in chapter 4. So we're moving through Galatians apace. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. Paul here is speaking of God's gracious deliverance of us from the slavery into which we were born, into sonship through Christ, the Son of God. Here we are learning that God the Father is the Father who liberates, the Father who sets slaves free by bringing them into his own household and making them his own children through the blood of Christ. Listen carefully to what the Spirit says to us through his servant Paul. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of God. Now, in working our way through this particular text, we need to have some context in order to understand what on earth Paul is talking about, because the original audience of Galatians had an understanding of the culture in which they lived, an understanding that we lack. We are not Roman citizens. We are not familiar with Roman culture, Roman society. And the one thing that we need to understand about Roman society as we approach the text here today is that there was a rite of passage that took place for sons when they reached a certain age, a passage from childhood into manhood. And as it turns out, it wasn't only Roman society and Roman culture that had such a practice. Hebrew culture also had such a practice, and we see it among many Jewish folks nowadays as well. You have a bar mitzvah where a young man is recognized as a man by the community. The Greeks also had a similar rite of passage, as did the Romans. Paul here is referring to the Roman practice with which his original audience would have been familiar, because they were Roman citizens. They lived in the Roman Empire. So they were very familiar with Roman culture and practice. And according to Roman society, a father who had a son who was to inherit everything the father had, that son basically had the status of a slave in terms of rights. In other words, the son had no rights up until the age set by the father. So the father would determine when the son had reached full manhood and was no longer regarded as a slave or as having the status of a slave, but was instead regarded as a full-fledged man. And up until that time, the son would be under guardians who would look over him and tell him where to go and where to sleep and so on and so forth. But once his father set that age and the son had passed through that rite of passage, being recognized as a full man, he would no longer be under a guardian. And this is the practice that Paul's referring to here when he is speaking to the nature of our relationship to God and what God has done for us in Christ. And his point is that prior to the coming of Christ, we were very much like a son who was still under a guardian. And he actually had made that point earlier in chapter 3. That the law was like a guardian, some translations say a tutor to us, until the time that Christ came and opened the way for us to enter into the inheritance that Christ has secured for us. And the important thing we want to recognize here, and this is one of Paul's main emphases, is that it's the Father who determines when the time is right for that transition to take place. God is the one who determined when Christ would come so that we, His people, His children, could enter into maturity, could enter into freedom, and no longer have the status of a slave, but instead become sons, full sons who attained the full measure of manhood. God determined that day in His sovereignty. It wasn't up to us. It wasn't up to any other authority. It was God in His sovereignty who determined when the time was right for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to secure our inheritance for us, so that we were no longer under guardians and managers. And the emphasis there, of course, is on the sovereignty of God, and to point us to God's fatherly authority and our dependency upon God's fatherly authority. That's, I think, the central concern of these seven verses here in Galatians 4. Paul wants us to trust in the fatherly authority of God. First of all, he wants us to understand that we are subject to God's fatherly authority. How do we know we're subject to God's fatherly authority? Well, because it was God who set the time when Christ would come and fulfill the promises of God. We had no say in the matter, so we are subject to God's authority as our Father. So Paul wants us to understand that in this passage. We are subject to God's fatherly authority. Now, need to pause there for a moment, because that statement, that truth that I just said, that Paul is teaching us very clearly here, that is an offensive truth to fallen man. To recognize that we are subject to God's fatherly authority offends fallen man. The one thing that fallen man refuses to acknowledge is his subjection to the authority of God. Fallen man, by nature, rebels against God's authority. Amen? This is very true from Scripture. This is very obvious from Scripture. Romans 1, Romans 8, 7 and 8. The heart, the mind that is set on the flesh can't submit to God, can't keep His law. The unregenerate heart defies God, shakes its fist at God, tells God no. The unregenerate heart, the fallen heart, says to God, "You are not my Father. I reject you as my Father. I do not want you as my Father. I will not submit to your authority. As a matter of fact, I hate your authority." That is the fallen heart. That is the disposition of fallen man toward God. Doesn't want Him as Father. I can say that from experience, having been an unbeliever for a portion of my life and remembering wanting nothing to do with God or His commands or His authority. Fallen man wants to be nothing but autonomous from God, to do what is right in his own eyes, to go his own way, and to utterly ignore and dismiss God's authority. That's a shocking thought, but it's true of the flesh. It's true of us in our fallenness. We do not want God as our Father, do we? No. How do we know that? How do we know that in our flesh we don't want God as our Father? Well, because we sin. And every time we sin, we are rejecting God's authority. We are saying no to Him. We are refusing to obey Him. That's what we're doing when we give into the flesh. It's important for us to remember that. When we sin, what we are saying to God is, "I don't want you as my Father. I do not want to acknowledge your authority. I don't want to be under your fatherly authority." This is what Paul is getting at here. It's important for us to recognize that about ourselves. Paul's building his case here in verse 3. He's making a connection now between the reference he's making to Roman society, and then verse 3, he's pointing to us now. So in verses 1 and 2, he's looking at the example of Roman society. In verse 3, he's talking about us. He's talking, of course, about the Jewish people first and foremost, but also about us. Also about us as Gentiles. In the same way, we also when we were children, and by when he says when we were children, he means before we knew Christ, before we had been adopted into God's household, before we had reached maturity. So he's speaking in terms of the history of redemption here. When we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Oof. Now we have to stop here for a moment and wrestle with this verse. When we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. Now, when Paul speaks to slavery, is he commending it to us? Is he saying to us, slavery is a good thing? It was a good thing when we were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. Is that a good thing? No, slavery is bad. Slavery is not good, as the scripture teaches this to us, right? Slavery is not good. Now, Paul calls himself a slave to Christ. That's something else. But the slavery to which Paul is referring to here is slavery to something evil, something wicked. Paul describes them as being the elementary principles of this world. Now, we say that, we read that, and we breeze over it. But we've got to stop and ask ourselves, what is he talking about when he says elementary principles? And you know what's interesting? When you read various Bible commentators, you'll find debate over what exactly these elementary principles are. What is Paul talking about? Now, in Greek, the word for these elementary principles is stoicheia. Stoicheia. In English, you'd spell it S-T-O-I-C-H-E-I-A. Stoicheia. And what are they? It's important for us to understand this if we're going to recognize and appreciate God's fatherly authority over us. What are the stoicheia, and what does it mean to be enslaved to them? Some commentators would tell us that the stoicheia, these elementary principles, were ideas, basic ideas of the world. I think there's truth to that. I think there's a lot of truth in that. The elementary principles of this world, or some of your translations might say the elemental spirits of this world. I'll come to that in a moment. So the idea is stoicheia refers to false teaching, a false view of God, a false view of man, a false view of redemption. That's what those elementary principles of the world are. False religion, false teaching, the things that Paul warns us against in Colossians 2. To make sure we are not taken captive by these things. By the way, Paul also warns us about the stoicheia and Colossians as well. He warns us about the stoicheia. So I think that's true. I think this idea that the stoicheia refer to the false notions of man, a fallen man, about God and what God is like and how man relates to God, I think that's true. And I think we can point to examples of these elementary principles that define how fallen man sees God. The fundamental principle of these stoicheia is hatred of God. The refusal to submit to God. The refusal to take God as Father. That defines the stoicheia. They stand in diametric opposition to the authority of God. And when we look at the world religions, they are defined by that. When we look at human philosophies and traditions that Paul warns us against in Colossians 2, they are all defined by defiance of God's authority, the rejection of God's sovereign authority. And that is the founding principle behind the stoicheia. We will not recognize God. We will not trust Him. We will not submit to Him. We will not take His chains upon us. So, according to the stoicheia-inspired mindset, God Himself is seen as the oppressor. God is the one who enslaves, and man must be delivered from God's oppressive nature, from God's oppressive authority. According to the stoicheia, true freedom True liberty resides in fleeing from God and defying his authority, not in submitting to his authority. If you submit to God's authority, and I'm speaking of the true God, not some idol man's made for himself, to submit to God's authority is slavery. Who here has ever heard of God depicted in that way by fallen people in our day and age? Anyone? Christianity is so oppressive, so intolerant, so restrictive, so judgmental. These are common accusations and common objections. Saints, understand where those come from. That's sheer stoicheia. That's all that is. The elementary principles of the world. The way, the fallen, twisted, and warped way in which fallen man thinks about God. That's what that's coming from. And that's the word we should think of when we hear people speaking of God in that way, or speaking of the gospel or of Christianity in that way as being slavish or overly restrictive or being intolerant and so on and so forth. We should think stoicheia. That's stoicheia. And whoever believes that and thinks about God in that way, what does Paul say about them here? They are enslaved. They are enslaved by those things. They believe themselves to be free. They think they are free because they defy God's authority. But the truth is they are actually enslaved. They are not free. What are they enslaved by? They are enslaved by sin. They are enslaved by Satan, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. That we are children of wrath by nature. And who do we follow according to that nature? Do we naturally follow God? No, we follow the prince of the power of the air. That's who we follow. We follow after Satan. The Lord Jesus calls fallen man sons of the devil. You're either a son of God or you're son of the devil. And those who are deceived and enslaved by the stoicheia are not sons of God, they're sons of the devil, and he has them deceived. He has them believing that they are free when they are actually enslaved and being dragged off to destruction. They do not have freedom, but they think they are. Don't be deceived by that, saints. Oh, it's seductive. Very seductive. It's easy to find yourself going, wait a moment. Maybe they've got a point. Maybe the Word of God, maybe God's fatherly authority really is enslaving. Maybe it really does reduce me to a slave. Maybe God really does take my authority away from my freedom away from me. And if I want to be liberated and have true freedom, then the answer is not to take refuge under God's wings. The answer is then to defy him and flee from him and to reject him. I've seen it happen. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking when you see someone who is formerly a professing Christian who is deceived by the stoicheia and they fall for the lie. You know what? I don't think it is wicked for me to indulge my sin. Don't be so harsh with me. And you're thinking, I'm not being harsh. I'm not being harsh. I don't want you to be enslaved. And you are falling for the lie. And I'm pleading with you, don't believe that lie. Don't believe the stoicheia. And let me tell you something else. The stoicheia, I believe, is not merely referring to ideas. Why do I say that? Because of what Paul says in verse 8. And we're not there yet. He says in verse 8 that we were once enslaved to things that are not gods. So there is also the connotation of demonic activity connected with the stoicheia. That these are not merely abstract ideas that are floating out there in the ether that man just happens to grab onto. That these are false ideas that are promoted. That they are things taught by demons. So there's a sense in which the stoicheia are also personal. That's why some of your translations say the elemental spirits. The elemental spirits. Principles and spirits. Spirits that teach principles. That's what I think the stoicheia are. Demonic spirits that teach demonic principles in order to enslave man and lead him astray. With their chief priority being this, to deceive you and me to hating God and rejecting his fatherhood. That is the driving motive behind the stoicheia. To deceive man into thinking that if we are to be truly free, then we must be free from God rather than in subjection to him, rather than in submission to him. Now, we can disprove that very easily, and I'll do it now, and we'll talk more about it later. When the Stoicheia argue with us in that manner, telling us that if you want to be free from God, then you must get out from under his authority, that is like some wicked, perverse man who is trying to argue with a five-year-old, if you want to be free, then you've got to run away from home. What would you think of that? What would you think if you heard a man telling a five-year-old, hey, you're enslaved by your dad. He protects you. He feeds you. He clothes. Look how dependent you are on. He has you enslaved. If you want to be free, run away. Run away with me. Run away with me. What would you think of that man? I know what you'd think. You'd call the police, rightfully so. That's the stoicheia. That's the stoicheia. Don't believe them. That's what enslaves mankind. This is why the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Because they're not going to follow God. They're not going to believe that they need the cross. They're not going to accept that gift from God because they know it comes with strings. If you trust in Christ crucified, what are you doing? You are recognizing God as your Father. To trust in Christ is to become a child of God. Well, fallen man's not going to go for that. No, I don't want God as my Father, so no, I'm not receiving this gift. I'm not accepting this provision. I'm not going to trust in his Son because I will not keep his binding chains. It's not binding chains. It's not binding chains. It's the cords of life that pull us up from the grave, that keep us safe from destruction. So when Paul says we are enslaved by the stoicheia, he is telling us we were deceived by demons. We were following after things taught by demons. We were believing in those false ideas that are taught by fallen angels in order to lead man astray. And I can tell you again, being someone who was converted a little bit later in life, that's the truth. I personally was once enslaved by the stoicheia. I had a false view of God. I would not submit to his authority. But then something happened. And Paul is referring to that here. In verse 4, he hints at that. He doesn't hint at it. He tells us plainly that even though we had been slaves to the stoicheia, when the fullness of time had come, according to God's sovereign purposes, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive as adoption as sons. So what Paul is saying here in verse 3 and also in verse 4 is the reason why God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world was to deliver us from our enslavement to the stoicheia. That's why Christ came into the world. And Paul makes it a point to acknowledge, to affirm that Christ was born of a woman under the law, meaning he was born as one of us. Why does Paul make that point? Well, first of all, he's affirming the incarnation. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a specter who appeared human. He was born of a woman, fully divine and fully human. And he was also born under the law. Why did the Lord Jesus have to be born under the law? Here's why. You see, in order for God to adopt you and me, in order for us to become sons and daughters of the Most High, our debt to God had to be paid. God cannot and would not, because he is holy, adopt sinners for whom atonement had not yet been made. God would not adopt sinners who had not yet been cleansed from their sins. And so in order for us to be adopted by God, His Son came to satisfy our debt to God, which is established by the law, so that we could be adopted by God. So through Christ, our debt is satisfied, we're cleansed from our sin, and the way is open for us to be adopted by God. Now, I don't want us to confuse the law of God with the stoicheia. We must keep them separate and distinct, right? When Paul says that we were born under the law, it's not the law that enslaved us. We were enslaved by the stoicheia. But the reason why we were enslaved by the stoicheia is because of our inability to keep the law of God, given our sinfulness. That's why we remain slaves. We had no way of delivering ourselves from that slavery. Because the law convicts us as wicked sinners, as enemies of God, and not as children of God. And this is a very important point. We were utterly incapable of delivering ourselves from that slavery. We could not change our own hearts. You see, that's what's required. In order for you and me, sinners like us, to turn to God in faith, something must happen. Our hearts must be transformed. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be given new desires. And this is what God accomplished by sending His Son. Christ came, atoned for our sins, satisfied our debt to God, provided an atonement that actually cleanses our hearts through the Holy Spirit who applies the blood of Christ to us and gives us new desires. This is what the Holy Spirit accomplishes in us. Paul refers to it here when he speaks of us crying out to God as Abba, Father, in verse 6. That is miraculous. What we see happen in verse 6 is miraculous. This is what Christ and the Holy Spirit accomplish in us, saints. You see, prior to receiving the Spirit, prior to being cleansed by the blood of Christ, what is your heart, what was your heart saying to God? We already talked about that. The fallen heart that's unregenerate, that's uncleansed, does not say to God, Abba, Father. The fallen, unregenerate heart says, not you. Enemy. The fallen heart says to God, I hate you. This is what the fallen heart says to God. Amen. But then, after the Holy Spirit comes to us and cleanses us and renews us, the miracle takes place. And the sinner, through Christ and through the Holy Spirit, goes from saying to God, I hate you, to Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And once where there was hatred, there is love. Where once there was distrust, there is trust. And only the Spirit of God can grant that to us. But this is what God sent His Son into the world to accomplish in us. To set us free from slavery to the stoicheia, which leads us to hate God and to defy Him in order to transform us, to redeem us, so that we would no longer say to God within our hearts, I hate you, but instead, Abba, Father. This is a term of intimacy, of affection, of familiarity, of a love for God. How do you know you've been converted? How do you know that you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Answer this question. What is your heart's cry to God the Father? What is your heart's cry to Him? If you are enslaved by the stoicheia, your heart's response to God will be, I hate you. I will not do what you require. But if you've been born of the Spirit, if you've been washed by the blood of Christ, your heart's cry to God will be, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Two more things for us to consider. Let me flesh out what I've just said a little bit. Two points I want to make for you. Here's the first one. True freedom is found only through God's fatherhood. True freedom is found only through God's fatherhood. This means that we should not despise God's fatherly authority over us. We should instead rejoice in His fatherly authority. We should rejoice in His protection. We should rejoice in His provision. We should rejoice in His law and in the boundaries that He has established for our good and our world, like the difference between men and women, for example, starting there. We should not call that oppressive. We should say, that's the Lord's protection for us. This is very good. Thank you, Father, for telling us what is good and what is evil. Thank you, Father, for distinguishing between men and women. Thank you, Father, for so clearly defining marriage. Thank you, Father, for your law, which keeps us from straying off into sin and pursuing idols. Thank you, Father. That's freedom, saints. You see, the moment you forsake God's father rule over you, you become foolish. You are taken captive. You are dragged away to instruction. And listen, if you want to understand what's happening in our society today, it is this. What we are seeing at bottom is utter rebellion and rejection of the father rule of God. That is what is going on in our society nowadays. That is the core of it all. That there is a prominent element within our society that has been deceived and taken captive by the stoicheia, and they shake their fists at God and they will not submit to His father rule. Instead, they insist, they teach us that His fatherly authority is restrictive and oppressive, and that if you are to possess true freedom, then you must flee from God's fatherly protection. You must rebel against His father rule and do what's right in your own eyes rather than submitting to Him. Now, let me ask you a question. It's obvious. What is the result of rebelling against the father rule of God, saints? What happens to mankind? We are destroyed. The same thing that happens to a five-year-old who believes that wicked man who says, your father has enslaved you. If you want true freedom, come with me. That's what happens to man when we believe the stoicheia. When we go off in rebellion against God's father rule, we are destroyed. We are abused. We are exploited. We are corrupted. We are enslaved. You want an example? Look at our nation now. Transgender story time at the library in Louisville, Kentucky. This is perverse. This is perverse. This is the rejection of God's father rule, saints. That is where it leads. That is where it leads. It leads to Sodom and Gomorrah. It leads to ruin. But what do we find under God's father rule? The same thing a five-year-old son finds under a godly father's protection. We find provision. We find order. We find safety. We find shelter. We find protection from the stoicheia. And we have true freedom. We're delivered from oppression. We're delivered from confusion. We're delivered from destruction. We're even delivered from death itself. Now, is that not freedom? To be free from death, is that not freedom? Does God enslave us? No! He liberates Through his authority, through his rule, we are liberated. Look what he did for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He liberated us by his authority. He uses his authority not to oppress, not to harm, but to bring life, to bless those who are in need. That's what God does with his sovereignty, with his power, with his authority. He takes the dead and makes them alive. He takes wicked orphans who hated him and adopts them as his own children. We were out in the streets eating out of dumpsters. And what did he do? He came out and found us and brought us into his house and put us at his table. Is that slavery? That's freedom. That's life. This is God the Father, saints. Love his Father rule. Proclaim his Father rule. Tell the world God is a good Father. God is a kind Father. God is a just Father. God is a generous Father. As a matter of fact, his generosity knows no bounds. His generosity as a father is infinite. Paul says this in Romans 8. If he who did not spare his only son but gave him up for us all, how will he fail to give us all things along with him? This is what we need to say to the world. This is what our nation needs to hear more than anything else right now is about the good father rule of God. That true freedom comes under and only under the wings of God the Father. That also means we should be upholding and protecting fatherhood itself. Because all of us human fathers are signs, symbols of God the Father. So why is patriarchy a four-letter word nowadays in our society? Because of the hatred of God, the hatred of his father rule. So in celebrating God's father rule, we must celebrate fatherhood. And we must exemplify, men, what it means to be a godly father. That's what the world needs to see when they look to us, brothers. Not perfection, not sinless perfection, but men who strive to emulate God the Father and their care for their own households. What the world should see you and me doing, men, is using our strength, using our authority to bless, to protect, to build. That is what the world should see in us. That's what they should see when they look at our households. That is what they should see when they look at our congregations. A heart for those who are in need, a desire to free slaves. Men, does the world see that in you, fathers? Men, fathers, what are you saying about God the Father and the way that you are fathering your own household? Don't lie about him. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Is God good? Is he a good father, saints? Amen. Here's the second and last point. Trust in God's fatherly authority. Trust in God's fatherly authority. This is critical. You've got to trust in his authority over you. If your heart is going to cry, Abba, Father, to him, then you must trust in his authority. You must have affection toward him. You must believe he is good. You must believe that his intentions toward you are good. This is not an easy thing. You know why it's not an easy thing? Because again, we have the flesh. We have the flesh still with us. The old nature, the old man who still haunts us. And the old man is so prone to believing lies about God. The old man is so prone to telling us lies. He doesn't care. He's far off. He's not going to forgive you. You can't trust him. You're all on your own. You've got to earn it. You're not good enough. So on and so forth. All lies. Well, it's not a lie. No, we're not good enough. But you know what? You don't have to be. You don't have to be good enough to be a child of God, do you? You don't have to earn His love, do you? You don't have to win His acceptance. You don't have to gain His notice, do you? Because He took notice of you before you even noticed Him. He was atoning for your sins before you were even born. So that's why we have to trust Him. This is why we have to fight our fallen tendency to believe lies about God and to say against them, no, He is good. He is a good Father, and I trust Him, and I will not believe such lies. I will believe in the goodness of my Heavenly Father, in the justice of my Heavenly Father, in the generosity of my Heavenly Father. I believe the truth about my Father. I will not believe a lie about Him. I'm going to end by asking a question of us. It's crucial. As I've said to you, as Paul teaches us here, the heart that has been renewed through the Holy Spirit has been cleansed by the blood of Christ that has been delivered from enslavement to the stoicheia. That heart is defined by crying, Abba, Father, to God. Abba, Father. Paul says this also in Romans 8. We heard it earlier this morning. So here's the question I have for you today. Is that your heart's cry to God? Does your heart cry out to Him, Abba, Father? Let me tell you something. If you don't know, then your heart probably doesn't. Because if your heart does cry out to Him, Abba, Father, you know it does. You know it does. There's no doubt in your mind. Yes, I have love for God the Father. Yes, I trust Him. And if your heart does not cry out, Abba, Father, if you do not trust Him, if you do not flee to Him for help, if you do not cherish and obey His word, if you are not seeking His forgiveness when you sin, and perhaps you feel nothing toward God, maybe God seems distant and unfamiliar to you, and the things about which I'm speaking sound odd. That could be true for two reasons. It could be true for two reasons. First of all, it's possible for Christians to fall far from God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism calls it backsliding. Where you drift from God and your heart grows cold toward Him. That might be one reason why you have nothing in your heart toward God and your heart is unresponsive toward Him and does not cry, Abba, Father. The other reason why your heart may be utterly unresponsive toward God is because you don't know Him. Because you haven't trusted in Him. You have not submitted yourself to His fatherly authority. That could also be true. In either case, there's only one solution. But there is a solution. So if you are sitting here this morning and you would say to me, Pastor Nate, my heart does not cry, Abba, Father, to God. My heart is silent toward God. Or even my heart shakes its fist at God. Here's what to do. Here's what you must do. Confess your sin. Confess that to Him. Say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, say to Him this, my heart does not cry out, Abba, Father, to You. Forgive me. Cleanse me. God, make my heart cry out, Abba, Father, to You. Throw yourself at His feet. Why? Because He promises to show you mercy. He promises to forgive all those who flee to Him through His Son. So that is what you must do. That is what you must do this Lord's Day. And do not wait. If your heart is hardened toward the Lord, if your heart is quiet toward God and is not crying out to him, Abba, Father, then you must repent. You must seek his forgiveness and he will grant it, saints. But do not wait. Be free. Be free from slavery to sin and unbelief. Be free from enslavement to the stoicheia and take refuge under the wings of God. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to call you that God. We thank you that you have not left us in our sin and in our slavery, but that you have sent your Son into the world to redeem us, to cleanse us from our sins so that we might be filled with your Holy Spirit and adopted as the very sons of God. Lord, would you please cause our hearts to cry out to you, Abba, Father. Help us, Father, to not be deceived by the stoicheia who would push and pull us away from your Father rule. Help us instead, Lord, to rejoice in your authority, to love you, to love your law, to love your Son, to love your Holy Spirit, and to love your people, Lord. Keep us safe, Father. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Saints, as we draw near to God and share in his table this Lord's Day, this is his table. We've been invited in as his sons and daughters. Let's remember from where we come. Let's remember that one time we were lost and alone without God in the world and without hope, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. We were effectively orphans who were under the domain of darkness. And yet God, because of his mercy toward us, has brought us in from the darkness, has delivered us from it, and brought us into his household and sat us at his table, which he has set with the flesh and blood of his Son, which are signified in these elements here. So as you participate in the supper this Lord's Day, recognize God as your Father. Love him. Cry out to him as you eat the bread and you drink the cup. Abba, Father. Thank him for his provision for you. Rejoice in his authority over you, his deliverance of you from slavery. And thank him for his kindness. Saints, as you go back out into the world, God wants you to know that you do not go back out as orphans. You go out as his children, as his sons and daughters, whom he has delivered, whom he has vowed to protect and to redeem, whom he has sworn himself to by his own name. You must remember that as you're in the world, that you are sons and daughters of the Most High. You must remember that so you will not lose heart, so that you will not give way to fear, so that you will not be enslaved by the stoicheia who are going to lie to you about God. Remember that. As you go back into the world, you are going to be lied to about God. You must not believe those lies. You must believe the truth about God. You must find refuge under his wings and remember who he is and what he has done by him, what he has done for you through his Son, and that true freedom comes only through his authority and by no other means. Amen.
Now receive the benediction in faith, saints. Know, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers,
nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.